Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us as we read from your word and think about it to know what it means for us and how we can apply it in our own lives. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. You might like to open your Bibles to John chapter 1 if you haven't done it already. I like John the Baptist. He's such a contrast to the dominant model of the celebrity today. I assume you've noticed how dominant the cult of the celebrity is today. When celebrities speak, it's all about them. It's just assumed that everyone is interested in what they're on about, whether it's some prince getting married, or a princess having children, or Oprah at the Oprah House. We're all expected to watch with bated breath for what they'll do or say next. Well, John the Baptist was certainly a celebrity. Matthew tells us all about him. He appears in the wilderness telling people to repent. He wears clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. And his food was locusts and wild honey. For them, for the people listening, this was code. John appears dressed like Elijah. His message is just like that of the Old Testament prophets. A call to the nation to turn back to God. He's clearly a celebrity. But look at the previous section of John chapter 1. That's why I told you to open it up, didn't I? When the priests and Levites ask him who he thinks he is, listen to what he tells them. He says, no, I'm not the Messiah. See, in an age when there was a rising hope of the coming of the Messiah, John's arrival must have caused quite a stir. People from the whole region of Judea were going out to him to be baptised as a sign of their repentance. And many would have wondered, is this the Messiah? But now he says, I'm not the one. Well, then they say, are you Elijah? No. Then who are you? I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. What? That, of course, is a quote from Isaiah. And then when they push him harder for an explanation of what he's doing, he tells them this. I baptize with water, but among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I'm not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal. And not only is John not interested in being looked up to as a celebrity, he knows what his mission in the world is all about. He actively points people away from himself to the real celebrity. The next day he sees Jesus coming towards him and he says this to his disciples. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I was talking about. Now remember, John is a prophet. He's one through whom God speaks to his people. And God gives him words to say. It's unlikely that John fully understood these words. The Lamb of God who takes away sin might have meant something to him. But the sin of the world? Clearly he's speaking a word of prophecy given to him by God. But let's think about what this name means. What does it mean that Jesus is the Lamb that takes away sin? Is this the Lamb that was sent out into the desert on the Day of Atonement, bearing the sins of the nation? Is it perhaps a reference to the Lamb caught in a thicket that Abraham used as a substitute for Isaac? Is it a reference to a guilt offering where an animal is sacrificed to take away the sin of a person? Or is it perhaps a reference to Isaiah 53, where the suffering servant who's wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, is compared to a lamb that's led to the slaughter? Or perhaps it's all of those things. Jesus is the one who's come to take our place. He's come to die so that we wouldn't receive the punishment that's our due. But notice the second half of what John says. Jesus isn't just the lamb who takes away the sin of the nation, as on the Day of Atonement. He's come to take away the sin of the world. This is an announcement of universal proportion. And John has a further testimony to add to this name that he's given Jesus. He says he saw something amazing when Jesus came to him to be baptised. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw the Spirit descending on him like a dove and remaining on him. Up until this point, he hadn't known who it was he was preparing the way for. But now he knows. How? Because God has told him that the one on whom the Spirit will descend and remain is the one who will baptise with the Holy Spirit. Now, John is clearly a prophet of the like the Old Testament prophets, but he also understands where that puts him in God's scheme of things. He's just a servant. sent to prepare the way for one who is so much greater than he. And the comparison is made clear by the two modes of baptism that he mentions. He baptises with water, a repentance that lasts until it needs to be done again, whereas Jesus baptises with the Spirit. See, Jesus' baptism contains the means by which we can be remade. We can be renewed and able to live in accordance with God's will, changed from the inside, from the heart. And so John has no hesitation in directing his disciples to Jesus. And finally, John knows that he is simply the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. But this Jesus is the Son of God, so far beyond him that all he can do is kneel at his feet in worship. He's not even worthy to untie the straps of his sandals. And so he gladly points his disciples in Jesus' direction. The next day he again points him out. Look, here's the Lamb of God. Here's a great model for those of us who want to be disciples of Jesus or ministers for God. When we choose to serve God, this is exactly what we have to do. God is all that matters. He's the only one who deserves the glory. Too often you see ministers in the church who seem to be seeking their own glory, who seem to be doing what they do to receive the applause of others. You may have heard people complain that their work never gets recognised. You might even have thought the same thing. Well, I know I have at times. Yet look at John the Baptist. Here he is, perhaps the greatest of the prophets. In fact, that's what Jesus says he is. Yet there's no sense that he wants the glory for himself. In fact, what he does is a great cost to himself. Do you notice that? He points out Jesus to his disciples, and what do? They leave him. One of them's Andrew, and he goes and gets his brother Simon. Losing Andrew means losing Simon. And losing the two of them is like sending a whole vestry off to another church. I'm thinking of our vestry, a good one, not one you'd like, might want to send away. No one would do that, would they? And yet that's what John does. As for the second disciple, we're not told who that was, but it would fit with other parts of the gospel if it were John. Not named, but possibly the one who tells the story as an eyewitness. Well, the two disciples go up to Jesus and ask him where he's staying. This is a sort of a code for, can we come with you? Can we be your disciples? And Jesus gives them the coded answer, come and see. So they go with him and they spend the day there. Now at this point it's important to notice something about the dialogue so far. Notice first that John's description of Jesus contains within it a warning. Notice he doesn't describe Jesus as the Messiah, as the anointed king, though that's how Andrew interprets it. Now he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is someone whose destiny is death. He's come to be a sacrifice on our behalf. So the implication could be that if you want to follow him, you need to be prepared to suffer with him. When Jesus greets the first two disciples, what does he ask them? What are you looking for? That's a good question, isn't it? What are you looking for? Are you looking for a comfortable life? Are you looking for the glory that comes from being one of God's servants? Are you looking for praise and recognition? Or are you ready to do whatever it takes to serve in God's kingdom? Even if it means suffering the way Jesus did, are you ready to take up a cross in order to follow Jesus? John's a great model for us as followers of Jesus Christ, isn't he? He was a man who lived out the message he preached. His actions followed his words. Now, this is something our world is crying out for, isn't it? People who live out what they say they believe in. It's a rare thing today, isn't it? In a world where the cult of celebrity rules, it's all about external appearance. It's all about the gloss, the spin, the soundbite. But don't you long to see people in public life who live out their principles in their private life? And this is even more important for us who profess faith in God. Hypocrisy is one of the most common criticisms of Christians, isn't it? We claim to be godly, righteous people, but too often we're no different from our neighbours. And notice too how John's training shows itself in the way Andrew behaves. What's the first thing he does? He goes and tells his brother. See, John has come to proclaim the coming of the Messiah. And his disciples do exactly the same thing. In the next passage, Jesus calls Philip to follow him. And he too goes out and tells his friend Nathanael about Jesus. It's significant, isn't it, that even before they're truly counted as disciples of Jesus, they've begun to tell others about him. So here's the challenge for us from this short passage. Are we living lives of integrity? Does your inner life match your external image? Are you willing to give up your own rights, your own glory, even your own comfort in order to serve the one who came as a sacrificial lamb? And secondly, are you living out the life of a disciple in the way you tell others about Jesus? Are you an ambassador for Christ? Let's pray that might be the case. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us to be disciples the way John was, the way his disciples became disciples of Jesus. Father, we pray that you'd help us to live lives that match on the inside what we show on the outside. And Father, help us to be people who tell others about you, who point away from ourselves to you to give you the glory. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.